Let's open up our scriptures to Ephesians 4. What's the reading? 4 to 11? 4 to 10? 4 to 10. Okay. Starting from verse 4. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. You may all be seated. Pardon my voice. I think I'm getting the stuff that everybody has already. It's my turn. Please pray for our members who are sick, for their kids who are sick. I know a lot of us are not feeling well because of this weather and because of whatever else, but please pray for them so that they can be with us again, worshiping God in this place. So, it's been announced for the past couple of weeks that the leaders of this church, namely the Board of Elders and the Board of Deacons, are going to go for a retreat to plan and to, you know, just bond together as the leaders of this church, and we did. Even though there was a storm on Friday, we kept going. I was about to call the whole thing off, but that's just the leaders that reminded me, don't be tempted. It is just a test. And hopefully we did pass it. We went there to Aramanth, or what's the name of the place? Amaranth, somewhere up north. We spent Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning there. And it was a blessing. So let me just thank, first of all, God for keeping us safe while we were there and while we drove the streets. You know how dangerous it is and how slippery it is, but hopefully, you know, all of us made it back, I think. Didn't hear from anybody else, but thank God for that. Thank God for each one of you who prayed. Prayed for our church elders and our and deacons' retreat that happened this past weekend. Special thanks goes out to our wives, okay? some of us have really great wives. I'm not saying you don't have great wives, but I'm just thankful that our wives support us all the way to even letting us go and have a little bit of fun over there by ourselves, all men, playing pool and talking about the business of the church. We owe our wives a lot because they hold down the fort while we're away. So thank you, wives, wherever you are. Special thanks to all of you. We will take you out on Valentine's Day. Don't worry. To the Valentine's Christmas missions thing for our church. That's where we're going to bring you. But anyways, thank you for graciously allowing us to go and spend time with fellowship and spend time planning the affairs of the church. The reason why we go, and this is the second year in a row that we've went as leaders, is because I'm a firm believer that cultivating personal relationships is the essence of discipleship and community that we see in scriptures. Okay, we talk about making disciples, being disciples. I think the essence of that, and being united as a church, I think the essence of that is cultivating relationships. Personal relationships with each other is the essence of discipleship and community. That is why the main goal of these retreats, aside from brainstorming and laying down plans to help us accomplish our mission and our vision as a church, is to first and foremost build relationships between the elders and the deacons of the church. I want to get to know them. Right, and they want to get to know me, and hopefully, as a church, we can be like that—not just stay to our own little cliques, and not just stay to our own seat, and not say hi to anybody, but get to know the people around you. This is one body, right, to begin with. So it's nice to get to know the other parts of the body, that works, with you in the body. So that's the main goal, to cultivate personal relationships. And I think if we're going to work together as elders and deacons for the glory of God through this church, we need to cultivate an environment where we're able to uplift and edify each other and also correct and rebuke each other if need be. And I don't think that could be possible if there is no relationship there to begin with. Right? You can't just call somebody out that you don't talk to for the whole year, then all of a sudden, hey, stop doing what you're doing. Right? You can't do that. That's why I think a focus on personal relationships is crucial in discipleship and disciple making. And that's what we're trying to do as leaders of this church. And this is a goal. Our goal as the church is to make disciples, right? And this is our goal as a church. And we as the leaders should be the first to model this kind of community to the rest of our members, so that as we continue our journey as the church, we will be well equipped to face any trials and problems that will be in our path, right? Has to start somewhere, okay? We are called as leaders so that it could start with us. If we're at each other's throats and, you know, we don't talk to each other, then obviously that's going to filter down to our membership. But we as leaders display and model for the church that kind of community, that kind of relationships. And I'm not talking about a forced kind of relationships, you know, like a forced one, like I have to say hi to you because you're an elder. Or I have to say hi to you because you're a deacon. I don't think that's going to work. You know, it has to be a genuine relationship. And that you can only achieve that if you spend time with each other. You know, go out on these retreats, meet each other's families, go to their homes, work together here. And as we do that, hopefully we can model for everybody else what church unity is all about, what discipleship is all about, and what disciple making ultimately will be all about. So, hopefully, and I pray. Keep praying for us as leaders. Keep praying for our church. Our calling as the body of Christ here at GBC is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? That's what we've been studying. And I'm convinced that as we cultivate relationships with each other in the church, not just in the church, but even outside of the church, to have a relationship outside of the church, I'm convinced that we can help each other grow in humility, in gentleness, and with patience, forbear. Learn how to forbear and forgive one another. Having said that, that's where we ended up our study of Ephesians last week. Right? We finished taking up Ephesians chapter verse 3, chapter 4. So by way of review, I said that this verse, chapter 4, verse 3, contains Paul's main goal. Okay? Or we can use the term we used last week. This verse contains Paul's ambition for urging us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul's goal, his ambition for the members of the church in Ephesus and for us here today, is to have an eagerness. That's what chapter verse 3 says, right? Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's his ambition for us. That's his goal for us. To have an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? By living a life with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's how we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, I said that this is a chain, okay? Verse 2 is a chain, right? And this chain will help us maintain or hold together the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I call it a chain because, as I've mentioned in my previous sermon, each element of this chain leads to the next chain, the next part of the chain that progresses towards the goal, right? So the chain begins with humility through the Holy Spirit. Humility produces gentleness, and gentleness added with patience produces forbearance and forgiveness, and that ultimately leads to us maintaining the unity of the Spirit and keeping the peace in the church, right? So we also focus a little bit on forbearance and forgiveness last week. I compared forbearance and forgiveness to mercy and grace, where forbearance is like mercy in that in forbearing with somebody, we are withholding something that somebody truly deserves. In the case of correcting or rebuking somebody is anger. Right? You forbear it. You don't want to get angry at a person that you're trying to restore. How else are you going to restore him if you get angry at them? You don't. So you forbear. You hold back. Right? And that's the definition of mercy. And forgiveness is like grace. Right? What is grace? It is something that someone is given that they do not deserve. So in a sense, that's kind of like forgiving. Right? You're giving them something. You're giving them forgiveness that they don't really deserve somehow. Okay, depends on the situation. But that's the picture of forbearance and forgiveness, I think, in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 4, verse 3. I also said last week that forbearance by itself would not benefit us or help us maintain unity. We can't just keep forbearing or withholding anger and storing it in our hearts. Right? So yes, you forbear, but that anger remains. You can't do that. Why? Because that anger, you know, marinated there for a few weeks, will become what? Resentment. And resentment will eventually become hatred. God did not call us to just put up with people and keep putting up with people, okay? Especially those who are drifting away and are living lives that are not in step with the gospel. We're supposed to forbear with them, but in forbearing, we're supposed to what? Forgive as well. And again, remember, walking in gentleness does not mean being quiet, especially if God's glory is at stake. So in your forbearance and you can't take it anymore, it doesn't mean you just shut your mouth and just let them go, let them drift. No. Keep chasing after them. You keep trying to restore them. We should always try to keep each other accountable to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Like what Paul did in our illustration last week in Galatians 2. You saw Peter, right? Peter wasn't walking in a manner worthy of his calling. He wasn't walking in step with the gospel. So what did Paul do? Corrected him in front of everybody, but corrected him in gentleness, right? But he also did forbear. He also forbore with what Peter did, even if it affected his friends as well, Barnabas, right? So, to walk in gentleness with patience, we cannot just keep forbearing. We need to forgive. And I think that's what Paul means by bearing with one another in love. So you bear with one another and you forgive each other. So again, I believe that forbearing with someone have to have its limits. What help us continue and extend our limits is if we also learn to forgive. All these things lead to what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I mentioned last week that the term unity of the Spirit means that this kind of walking, this kind of living is only possible through the help of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are able to be humbled and in turn bear the fruit of gentleness and patience, which leads to forbearing and forgiving. And leading up to that, I mentioned and I told you guys to notice one word. What was that word? Maintain. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Okay, so Paul is urging us to maintain. The word maintain tells us that we are already united in a way. Right? That unity that we have already exists. You don't have to create it, but you do have to maintain it. As we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we are to maintain this already existing unity. And the unity that Paul is speaking of here is a physical unity between Jew and Gentile, or in other words, between the members of the church. We all have differences. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our quirks. But in and through that, we are called to maintain the unity. How? Walk in humility, and gentleness, with patience, forbearing, and forgiving one another. And that's the unity we talk about, the unity as a body in this local church. Now, having an existing unity does not mean we will always get along, just like what I said. Like I mentioned last week, I use marriage as an example, right? When two people get married, they become one flesh. It doesn't mean that they're one flesh that they're not going to fight. They always, right? That's the spice in marriage, right? There's no fighting. It's boring. Right? That's why some married couples just pick a fight. You know, we haven't fought in 2 weeks. Let's fight today. No, I'm just kidding. That's what it seems like sometimes, right? Everything's going fine, and all of a sudden, why did you leave the toilet seat up? Well, you haven't complained the whole time. All of a sudden, now you're complaining. It's spice. It just keeps the marriage going, right? But my point is, even people in one flesh still have arguments. As a church, we're one body, but we're still going to have arguments. So what we need to do to maintain the unity, can you say it? Walk in what? There's a lot. It's not just humility. What else? Humility, gentleness, with patience, forbear and forgive. Right? If you want to have healthy marriages, you should have that. Right? Because you're going to fight. There will be arguments. And for you to keep the unity in that marriage, you need those ingredients. Right? So, if we're to summarize it, if we were to work backwards from verse 3, Paul is saying that since the unity that exists between believers does not mean there will always be peace between them, Paul calls them to maintain the unity of the Spirit by living a life of humility and gentleness with patience, forbearing with one another in love. That's where we ended up last week. Okay, now we go on. We continue. Let's go to your Bibles to Ephesians 4, starting from verse 4 to verse 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I was supposed to go through this because this is part of, you know, the context of verses 1 to 5 or 1 to 3. But I didn't have time last week, so we're going to unpack this for us today. So simply put, verses 1 to 6, including these and including the verses we have taken so far, is Paul unpacking for us the things that followers of Christ have in common. These are the things that we should, as followers of Christ, being in one body, have in common. Okay, this, you can say that in a sense, this is what makes us united, in unity. Okay, so verse 1 focuses on verse 1 and 2 focuses on character traits that all followers of Christ ought to walk in. Right? What is verses 1 and 2? Walk in humility, gentleness with patience, forbearing and forgiving. In a sense, we should all have that if you call yourself a follower of Christ. We should have that in common. That's what's going to maintain the unity, right? So in that part of the verse, in verses 1 to 6, that part says we should have these traits, character traits in common that we should all walk in or live, okay? Verse 3 talks about a common goal. What's the common goal? Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So first, common characteristics, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, common goal. As a church, we should all have this goal. We should all be eager to maintain. Right? How? By living the character traits in verses 1 and 2. So we should all have that as followers and believers of Christ. And then, verse 4 to 6, talks about the common God who called us into this unity to begin with. Okay, that's what verses 4 to 6 is telling us, that we have character traits in common, we have a common goal, and we have a common God that calls us to achieve that goal. Right? He's the one that put us in the body. Right? How does Paul do it? He outlines for us not just God's design for the church in unity. He outlines for us and tells us in verses 4 to 6 that the unity that the church is designed from is God himself. He designed it based on how he is united, right? Go back to the one body, okay? One body in a church, many members. Two flesh become one in marriage. God, one God, three persons, but united. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Okay, that unity that you have is designed based on who God is. Okay, I hope you guys see that. So I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. Pay attention. All right? So the design for the unity in the church, being one body and many members, is designed after the one God with three persons. Okay? Let's check it out. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. That verse is about the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you a comment from one of my favorite commentators, John MacArthur. That's a lie. I don't really like him, but he makes sense here. I think he's right when he said this. And I quote, So you notice something in verse 4. Verse 4 is the Holy Spirit's verse, right? One body, we are placed into this body by the Holy Spirit. One Spirit, the Spirit that places us into that body is the one that indwells in us. And one hope, that hope is guaranteed to us by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. So in a sense, that verse 4 is about the Holy Spirit, right? Now check out verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Who do you think that's talking about? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Who is he talking about? Jesus, right? Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we rest our faith on? Jesus Christ, to be for salvation. What do we do when we get baptized? We, what? We relate ourselves, all right? Our identity, we base it on what happened to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So, verse 5 talks about Jesus Christ. MacArthur again comments, when you were saved, there was one Lord and one faith that you believed and one person in whose name you were baptized. Just one. All those parts are of the single wonderful complex act of salvation. So now, verse 6, who do you think he's talking about? He's already talked about the Holy Spirit. He already talked about Jesus Christ. Last verse talks about who? Let's see. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See how Paul kind of lays that out for us in separate verses nonetheless, to make it clear that what he's doing in the church, calling us into unity, is not just something that he just off the top of his head. It is pointing to something greater. And that greater thing is himself. One God, three persons, united. You guys get it? Okay. So cool. One God, three persons, united. If you take all those verses and connect them to our calling to maintain an existing unity between the members of the body of Christ, we can see that the Christian faith and therefore the church was designed to be united, just as a physical body is united, and just as marriage is uniting two flesh, and just as God in three persons is united to be one God, because the designer himself of the church is united. How united are they? Let's check it out. 17:11, John 17:11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now we can go through the doctrine of the Trinity today. It's going to take us forever. So take that first word. Take that literally. Jesus and the Father are one. And what he's praying for here is that they may be one, too. Who's the they? His disciples, followers of Christ. He wants us to be one like they are one. Skip down to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Who's he talking about here now? In verse 11, he's talking about his disciples or the apostles. Here he's talking about everybody else who will believe based on the apostles' preachings. That's us, right? We're supposed to be in one, in Christ, in the Father, just as the Father is in Christ and the Christ is in the Father. That's like crazy, crazy unity, right? Right? And we as a church, we're supposed to manifest that, show that to the world. Are we? Why are you sitting by yourself? How come nobody else wants to sit with you? No, I'm just kidding. But are we? But that's what we've been called to do. I've been saying that from the beginning of chapter 4. This calling is worthy. It is a high calling. What makes it high? Because of the one who called us. He called us in unity just like he is united in the Son, in the Spirit, and the Father. That's huge. That's what you've been called to manifest, to show the world as Christians and as the church. Higher than being president of the United States, being president of the Philippines. I don't know if that's high, but being president. Right? I hope you guys get that. I hope you see that. This is the church. This is the church. That's why it doesn't make sense for a Christian to profess Christianity and don't want to become a member of the church. It doesn't make sense. When you say, I believe, automatically you're put in there. You're put in Christ. I believe. I'm in Christ. Think of it as a bottle, and you put in there with all the other members in Christ. So some people here that are not members of the church, not members of this church or any other church, and don't want to become a member, it doesn't make sense. Church and our salvation was designed after God himself. And we're supposed to be united just as they were. As we are united to them, we're supposed to be united with each other. God designed the church to be united, to be as one, just as the Holy Trinity is one. This is the kind of unity we have been called into, and this is the unity we are now called to maintain. I'm not saying that you are called to maintain the unity of God. No. They're united. You can't break that up. You're called to maintain this unity because our job is to show the world that kind of unity. Did you get that? We are a picture that manifests God's unity and our unity with God through the church. So the way we deal with one another shows that. That's why Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. I'm going to keep saying that until you guys memorize. This, every time you get into an argument or any, whatever with anybody, not just in this church, think of that. I'm called to walk in a higher path. How do I do that? Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, forgiving. Maintain the unity. Again, this is what makes our calling worthy. This is what makes our calling high. Unity in the church is a physical manifestation of our unity with the invisible triune God. Being united as a body of believers is how we manifest God to the world so that through us, the world will be able to see the invisible head of the church. So let me summarize what I just said so far. The first six verses of Ephesians 4, Paul is describing for us the unity that exists between the members of the local church and how God patterned this design for this unity on himself. Clear as mud? Okay. So you want me to say it again? Okay. Verse 2 is our common traits, common characteristics, 2 and 3. Verse 3, common goal. Verse 4 to 6, common God. It's the easiest way to remember it. Okay? Now, the reason why I say that, and I say it over and over again because I want you to see it, and the other reason is because it's interesting to see how the next verse starts, verse 7. How does verse 7 start? What word does it start with? A but. A big but. That's a huge but if you understand verses 1 to 6. Right? He says, we're united. You have common traits, common goal, common God. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. What is he telling us? So Paul again finished telling us the first six verses that the church as a body with many members is like the Holy Trinity as far as being united is concerned. He then contrasts it in verse 7 by saying that each member is gifted accordingly. Or in other words, in different measures. Gifted in different measures by the grace of God, which is the contrast. That's contrasting to what he's been saying so far. He's been saying everything you have is common. Common grace, common traits, common goal, common God. And all of a sudden, different gifts. Right? It contrasts the design of God, right, for the church, which is based on himself as the Holy Trinity. Why? Because the Trinity, although three different persons, they're the same God. Do you believe that? Right? That Jesus and the Father are equal and the Holy Spirit and equal to everybody else in the Trinity. Yes. Right? So they're all equal. They're all united. But we, in one sense, is united. In another sense, we're not. We have different gifts. So MacArthur comments once again, even though I don't really like using him. He's good. Listen to him. He says this, and I quote, "But then there is the uncommon uniqueness of the body of Christ in that each one of us has been graced with a gift that is measured out to us by Christ. To each one of us, there is no such thing as a believer who is not gifted for ministry in the body of Christ. This too is grace. It is grace. It is an undeserved favor. It is not something we earn. It comes according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, the source of your gift is Christ, who has designed the gift, measured out that gift, giving you freely that gift by which you are to minister to the church." That is what verse 7 is saying. Every believer possesses such gifts. You can think of it as like this. How do we maintain the unity of the Spirit in verses 1 to 6? Through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Humility, what? Patience. Okay, good. Only some people memorize it. The rest, what's going on? No, I'm just kidding. Okay? To maintain the unity in the Spirit means to be gifted spiritually. Right? Now look at verse 13. I'm just going to jump in. I just want you to see this. Verse 13 in chapter 4. This is not even in my notes. I don't know how to get back to my notes, but we'll see. 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the Spirit. Unity of what? Hey. See the difference? Up verses 1 to 6. He's saying, maintain unity. Unity of the Spirit, meaning use the gifts of the Spirit. Here, he's saying maintain unity or attain unity. Not maintain, attain. Meaning it doesn't exist. You have to attain it. How? Unity of the faith. Meaning use the gifts of the faith. What gifts are those? Different for everybody. You guys see that? And we're going to go through that. Okay, I just want you to see it now because you're not going to understand what I'm about to say if you don't see that. Okay? That's the difference. So there is a unity that is already existing that we are to maintain. And then there's a unity that we need to attain. And the gifts that you need for that, it's not, well, part of it is the gifts of the Spirit. But there is also the gifts of faith or the gifts of grace. Let's check it out. Romans 12, 3-8. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." What does that say to you? That's humility. That's right? Humility, not being conceited. "But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Let's keep going. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Okay, let me try to paint this picture for you. Verses 1 to 6, Paul says, walk in this. This is you. This unity is for you to maintain. For you to maintain it, walk in humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. Right? You walk in that. Now Paul is telling us in the next part of chapter 4 that you are also given gifts. And for you to maintain unity, you have to also walk in that. Attain unity. You walk in that. Meaning, use your gifts. And you can't say you don't have a gift if you're a Christian. Because God gave gifts to everyone following him. All of us here, who's Christians here? Some people are smart. No, Irish man. He's gonna call me to serve. No. Why are you afraid to raise your hand? Right? Who's Christians here? Wow. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed unless you call me to serve. Right? Paul is saying, in verses 1 to 3 and 1 to 6, or sorry, 1 to 6, Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Calling as a united body, as an existing unity in the body. Walk in that by being humble, gentle, patient. And then 7, he says, there is another unity you need to attain. Right? Unity of faith. Unity of those who believe. How do you help with that unity? Apart from the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of grace. Through your serving. And I hope that's clear from Romans 12, right? If you're generous, give. If you're blessed in singing, sing. That's why it's also true what I said before. If you're not gifted in singing, don't sing. Simple, right? You're gifted, do it. You're not gifted, don't do it. Find your gift. Find what it is that you've been gifted with. Right? The only way you're going to do that is if you keep on serving. Clearly, that's what Paul is exhorting us here in verse 7. Okay, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, in a sense, is walking or doing that which we were gifted by God to do. That's also walking in a manner worthy of your calling. If it is a gift of grace or a gift of faith, how did you get that gift? Who purchased it for you? Christ. He still died for that gift. So in a way, in a sense, that gift is worthy of you walking in it, using it. Right? Some of us who have these gifts, who are gifted, but just don't want to get involved, you are not walking in a manner worthy of your calling. Whatever gifts that you have as a Christian, Christ died for that gift as well. Think about that. Right? Romans 12 describes it. If you have the gift of service, then serve. If you have a gift of teaching, teach. If you have a gift of wealth, give generously. There's some of us here that give, even though they don't have the gift of wealth. That's nuts. But that's how some people are. That's how some people are driven by their faith. I think that's what Paul is calling us to do. Be driven like that. Right? If you have the gift of leadership, lead with passion and zeal for your ministry. In other words, God has been gracious to give you a gift, then he expects you to use it. For what purpose? Attaining a unity of faith or building up the body of Christ. This, in a sense, is also walking in a manner worthy of your calling by using the gifts that you were given by the grace of God. Now, a lot of people, when they hear this, question is, I don't know what my gift is. How do I find out? I said by serving. Okay, how does that work? I think that if you were to find your gift, either God calls you to that ministry, or you look around with a servant attitude and see where there is a need, you help. You serve. There's a need in this area. I'll serve. If that is your gift, God will bless it so you can keep doing it. If that is your gift. If not, don't expect to, blessings to rain upon you. Right? Piper puts it in a way that for you to find your gift is like there's waterfalls everywhere. You just have to find and walk underneath it. Waterfalls of grace everywhere. Walk underneath it. If that's your gift, you will be blessed. Right? If that's not your gift, you're not under a waterfall. Obviously, there's no blessings in that. And for you to do that, you must have a servant attitude. You must have a servant heart. You know what a servant heart means? Right? A servant, like biblical times, servants, they're not sitting there, picking and choosing what they want to do for their master. Can you mop the floor? No, I want to wash the dishes. Can you clean the sanctuary? No. I want to shovel outside. They're both serving, but you're not serving to what you're being called to do. Right? And it's hard to do that, to figure out what that is, if you don't try each and every need and be a servant in that sense. And then when the blessings come, you go all out. Right? When it happened to me, it was different. I was put in a situation where I couldn't say no. Starting with the youth, right? Couldn't say no. Past youth pastor told me, I'm leaving. Take care of the youth. I don't have that. I don't have gifts like that. I didn't know I had that gift until I said yes. Pastor, come up to me. Do this. I'm leaving. I don't have gifts like that. How did I find out? I said yes. In faith. All right? In faith. You say yes in faith that God will. If this is where he's calling you, he will bless you as well. That's how you find out. Now, if you don't have that attitude, right? If you have a consumer attitude, like you just want to be served, you don't want to serve, you're never going to find out what your gift is. And if you don't have a gift, then what does that mean? Hey, you said it. I didn't say it. Everybody has one. Everybody has one. And you know that your gift, no matter how small it is, even though you don't stand up here, or you don't sing, or you're not public, you just work in the background, washing dishes downstairs, taking out the garbage. That works in building up the church. That works in accomplishing our goal of making disciples. If nobody took out the garbage, this church would stink. Would anybody want to come in here? And then all of us have that consumer attitude. Well, I'm not taking it out. You take it out. Then how are we going to have services? If we don't have service, how are we going to accomplish our goal? Okay? No matter how small your gift is, it doesn't matter. You need to have a servant attitude. And for you to have that, you go back to the top. Verses 1 to 4. Walk in a manner worthy of your unity calling. Calling of the Spirit. Maintaining unity of the Spirit. Be humble. Be humble. I was called to wash dishes. I wash dishes. Does it contribute to the unity of the Spirit? Does it contribute to the unity of faith? Yes. So do it. Okay? Do it. Now, let's keep going. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This verse is quoted from Psalm 68:18. Can you flash Psalm 68:18? It says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell in there. In that verse, it says receiving gifts among men. In our verse, in 4:8, it says what? 4:8 says giving gifts. So Paul quoting this, it looks like he made a mistake, right? Because why did he put giving instead of receiving, right? Now, I was thinking about if we should go through this and if we should go through this theologically and go really deep into this. But I'm like, I don't think it's going to benefit any of you. You might just end up either sleeping or being confused. So what we're going to do for our purposes, okay? Even though, yes, the Apostle Paul does not match. He paraphrased, but it looks wrong, okay? I trust that the Apostle Paul, being one of the, well, pretty much the best theologians that ever lived, had a purpose for writing it that way. And I think his purpose is to conclude the verse before, verse 7, Verse 7 says, but grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to them. That's a conclusion to verse 7. So if you take that, verse 8, for his word, for Paul's word, and not worry about why it's not the same. If you want to find out why it's not the same, go study it in your own time. And I encourage you to. All right? But for our purposes, this morning we're going to take Paul on his word. So what Paul is saying in verse 8 is that when Christ rose again, ascended on high from the dead, effectively defeating sin and death, his resurrection freed those who believe in him, and he gave them gifts. That's pretty much what that says in verse 8. What are these gifts for? Gifts they need in order to accomplish the mission he left for them. Okay? So don't think about, and I just pointed it out because some of you I know look it up. Right? And I just want you to know, I'm not going to go through that, but we are going to go through what he says, plainly what he says over there. Okay? So, picture is, in Psalm 68, is David being victorious. It's a victory song, basically, in Psalm 68. So same thing. It's a victory song here, but it's a victory song of Jesus. Right? Jesus, when he ascended on high, led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And I think that giving gifts, the purpose for giving gifts is for them to use it to accomplish the mission or the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Right? And the reason why I go to Matthew 28 is because of the term or the word ascended. Right? In Matthew 28, I think 16, it shows how Christ ascended. And while he was ascending, he gave the order. He gave the command. Make disciples of all nations. That's why I go back there. That's where I see the parallel on that. Right? But I also see the parallel in verses 9 and 10 in Ephesians 4. Check out verse 9. In saying he ascended, this is Paul explaining what he just said in verse 8. What does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions? Now, some commentaries, okay, they see lower regions. Oh, he went to hell and he preached the gospel in hell. And yes, that might be true. But again, for our purposes, and you look at just the text, it says he descended into the lower regions, comma, the earth. So I'm saying Paul is referring to the earth. So Jesus came from heaven, descended into the lower regions, which is here, became one of us. Right? And then he died, and then he rose again, and then he ascended. That's what I'm getting from this. Okay? Again, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus ascended because that is where he originally came from, being the Son of God. And according to Philippians 2, Jesus did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Instead, he gave up his throne and descended into the lower regions, namely the earth, and became man just like us. And according to Philippians 2, Jesus as a man died a sinner's death on the cross to accomplish the mission he was sent to do, to be the substitute, to be the sacrifice, to satisfy the justice and wrath of God for the sins of all humanity. Right? Philippians 2, 9. I see that. When he did that, Jesus did that, it says here, therefore God has highly exalted him. There it is again, high, exalted him, lifted him up. Highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Or you can go to Ephesians 4:10 when it says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Okay? So it's basically telling the story of the gospel. Okay, in saying that. So basically what he's saying is, just like what I said earlier, Christ died to give you the gifts that you should walk in it. That's what makes your gifts worthy. Amen? Okay, so, summarize. Let me just summarize everything. Verses 8 and 10, or 8 to 10, in Ephesians 4. Paul is saying that the gifts that is given to each member of the body of Christ was purchased by Christ through his death. And on his resurrection and ascension, he gave all who would follow him gifts in order to accomplish that great commission, in order to maintain the unity of the faith that we are going to take up next week, right, in the church. So let me close by saying this, and this is just a whole summary of what we've taken up so far, so from verse 1 to verse 10. Ultimately, building up the body of Christ is not merely evangelism. Building up the body of Christ is making disciples of all nations. Whether Jew or Greek, faith in Christ unites us to one body. And as the body of Christ, we are called to build it up. How? By first maintaining the unity of the Spirit through what? Walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiving. And as we will see next week, building up the body also means to build it up to the unity of faith, which is not there yet, that we are called to attain the unity of faith in verse 13 of Ephesians 4. How do we do that? Through the various gifts of grace that Christ also bought for us on the cross. That's where we're at. Okay? So hopefully we'll pick up the study of Ephesians 4 next week, beginning in verse 11. I encourage you to start reading that all the way to the end of 4. All the way to the end of chapter 4. From verse 11 all the way to the end. So that next week you'll be ready to listen. Okay? Amen? Let's bow down our heads to pray.